This morning, we direct your attention once more to Rallying to the Berean Ministries, segment number 13. We have pointed out that the apostolic mission was leading believers to become Christ-like. This was done through the local church ministry, teaching people the mind of Christ through the Word of God. Becoming Christ-like is what the Christian life is all about. And if that is not happening with us on an ongoing basis in our lives, then we're just walking the treadmill of the allotted lifespan, and we're running off the time, running off the clock, and the potential of enrichment for our eternity will be lost forever. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16, the Apostle Paul says, "For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he should instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Every church member should be able to look himself in the mirror and say, "You have the mind of Christ." You should be able to say, "I know what God thinks. And because I know what God thinks, I am not a fool in spiritual matters. And I'm not going to be fooled by the world system of Satan. I'm not going to be fooled by the devil. And I'm not going to be fooled by my sin nature. I have the mind of Christ." That is a reality. That's not some hokey-pokey thing that you like to have, that you dream about, that you hope for, that you try your best to secure. It is a reality. In ritualistic religious systems within Christendom, you go through motions. You go through certain formalities. They are not the mind of Christ. They're the mind of the ecclesiastical organizations that put all those things together. But the mind of Christ is a very explicit factor. It is what God thinks. There's only one place to get that from, and that is from Scripture. And there is only one way by which you can get it there. Yes, you've heard this before, but since people so easily forget, and since even among churches the deception is so great that people don't really understand that they may be in the biggest, hottest, big-time operation, glamour to the hilt, and yet God is not there, because his thinking is not what is being propagated. The means, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. After the Lord Jesus Christ went back to heaven, he gave some apostles. They prepared the basic guidelines of Christianity under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. They wrote the New Testament scriptures. They're all gone now. We have no more apostles. Then he gave us prophets to explain the meaning of the Word of God and to reveal to us where the future was going and to record all that in Scripture. We don't have any more prophets today. They're all gone. Their job is finished. These are all communicators. And then we have evangelists given. People with this particular ability to explain the gospel in such a way that the Holy Spirit brings impact and judgment and people believe it. We have evangelists today. And when the evangelist finishes his job, then in steps the local church with some pastor teachers, a combination gift, pastor teacher. You can't just be a teacher or a pastor. They're both together. And he takes over and starts training that newborn believer into the Christ-like way of life. Now, it's pretty hard to get to the first base. The first base is believing the gospel of the grace of God. That's so hard to find, so hard to hear, so hard to discover a gospel that you really know how to get to heaven. Dallas Seminary, when Dr. Lewis Perry Chafer, the founder of the seminary, in class used to tell us, because he had for 14 years himself been an evangelist up there with the big-time names like Moody. He was to say, you must tell people what the gospel is. You must explain to them what the scriptures say concerning what Christ has done to cover their sin. And then he said, secondly, you must tell them what to do with it. You tell them to believe it. And if they do, they walk into the glorious, eternal enrichment of heaven itself. And that's it. What is the gospel of the grace of God? Train Christians who can tell other people that truth, and then to tell people to believe it. That's not what's done. We have all kinds of code phrases that cover that up. But here, in the apostolic New Testament times, it was all set straight. A local church to enable people to know what God thinks, to become like the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is no small thing. It is reiterated several times in Scripture, and I want to walk you through that, lest you think, yeah, being Christ-like, that's a nice word. Being Christ-like is the only word. If you don't have that, then go home and weep, because you're going to be a poor dog in heaven. This is where it's at. My son Stephen called me on my birthday, and we were chatting about the ministries that we're in and what's going on here at Bryn, and our learning to be what the significance is, what is the heart of the Christian life. And I said, and I've been trying to convey to them that it's, in one simple word, Christ-likeness. He said, yeah. He says, you know, I've been thinking about that too, and that's the word. It's a good word. There's all kinds of words that can confuse it. But in a Christian school, what good are we doing if we can't look at these kids and say they're more like Jesus Christ at the end of this year than they were when they walked in this year? Christian schools galore. But are they making their students Christ-like? Well, unless you understand what it is to be Christ-like, you can't even know whether that's happening or not. You can't determine what is the mind of God if that is not something you understand. So this morning, we're going to look, first of all, at 1 Corinthians chapter 4, the principle of Christ-likeness. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And we're going to look at verses 14 through 17. And the heart of what we're going to look at is verse 16. I exhort you, therefore, to be imitators of me. In another place, Paul says, be imitators of me as I imitate Christ. And what he is saying, I have no apology for the fact that I know what God thinks. He was in a better position than we are. We have to learn it from Scripture. He had direct revelation. He said, I know what is to have the mind of Christ. I know what it is for that mind to be expressed in my life, and I know, therefore, what it is to be Christ-like. And in verse 14, he says, I do not write these things as a background of becoming Christ-like to shame you. Now, for us to understand these verses, we're going to have to backtrack and see what he means by these things. Go back to verse 9. Now, you'll be at a great disadvantage if you don't have the scripture in front of you. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 9 through 13, is where the Apostle Paul is summarizing the Christ-like life experience that he has had. And then in verse 14, he says, now, I write this thing for this reason. And then he goes on from there. So beginning at verse 9, Paul says, for I think God has exhibited us apostles last of all as men condemned to death. Well, the first characteristic of being like the Lord Jesus Christ in the experience of Paul and the other apostles was that they walked in a potential ministry of death every day of their lives. even as the Lord Jesus Christ did. The more Christ revealed the mind of God, the closer he was to being killed. The more the apostle promoted the mind of God, the closer they were to being killed. And today, in some societies, the more you promote the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ as revealed in Scripture, you can count on being killed. In a Muslim country, you're dead. If you dare to promote this, and if you dare to convert to Christianity, you're dead. So Paul says, I think God has put us apostles on display, last of all, as men condemned to death. Now you want to remember, as we go through these verses, that the Corinthian area, churches in the area of Corinth, were very carnal. They were spiritually low life. It was pathetic, that immorality going on in the church. They had incest going on, and nobody standing up and saying, "That's it. You cannot participate in this congregation and live that kind of open lifestyle of evil." It was all one of those big, happy country club churches where everything was jumping and jiving, and there was plenty of money, and the seats were full, and the programs were there galore for every kind of thing. But the one thing that was missing was the mind of Christ, because that will empty the chairs in a hurry if that preaching is what is coming out of the pulpit. So Paul says, God has made us apostles, the last of the line of people who are proclaiming what God thinks and take upon ourselves the threat of death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. And what Paul means is that they're being viewed, these apostles, as oddballs in society. They're being viewed as really weird. They won't go to certain movies. They won't watch certain television programs. They won't practice things that the world says, oh, that's a lifestyle of sophisticated people. And Paul was not the kind of man that would fit into the country club Bible churches today. He just couldn't cut it, because he was a simple soul. And by that, I mean, he was like Jesus Christ, and therefore he was not welcome in social and religious circles in the Corinthian society. And they have become a spectacle of oddballs to ridicule, unlike the carnal Christians who were making fun of Paul, because he was Christ-like. They were carnal, and remember that carnal means to be Satan-like. And when I say carnal, you must understand that we are not speaking about unsaved people. These are Christians. They're going to heaven, and they're carnal to the hilt. You looked at them, their language is just like the language of the streets of all the unbelievers in Corinth around them. You watch the way they dressed. They dressed in the same style of the world system, unbecoming to them, as did the unbelievers. They went to the same entertainment. They were getting drunk. They were feasting. They were carrying on in all the sensuality that the city of Corinth provided for them. And they were followers of Christ. No, they were carnal. They were not Christ-like. They were Satan-like. The Apostle Paul took them to task in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 4, the Apostle says, "And I, brethren," speaking to these Corinthian Christians, "could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh and as to babes in Christ." The Apostle Paul said, "I could not get up and talk to you like the pastor at Berea Memorial Church can speak to his congregation about the deep things of the spiritual life and the people understand it. They have a frame of reference of connection, both of their knowledge of doctrine and of their personal experience with the Lord. Their eyes don't glaze over and their heads don't start swiveling like the gal out of The Exorcist rotating around to see who's in church and who's wearing what and who looks like what and whose style is what. Because the Word of God in a carnal soul, it just bounces off. Paul said, that's the way you are. Did you ever talk to a baby? Baby is a lousy conversationalist. It is very hard to hold the attention of small children. As soon as you got this little sucker's attention with something you're rattling, a fly comes by. Oh, and his head is swiveling, looking at the fly. A whole new realm of importance. His mind becomes scientific. Babes in Christ. It was an insult. He wasn't just being nice. The Apostle Paul has had it up to his neck with these people. And this is one of the most sarcastic books periodically. And this is a little bit that we're going to tread on now, where he's saying, let's match me up against you high-class people in these churches, these country club churches that you attend and that you're so smug and so proud of being a part of. Brethren, see, they're Christians. I couldn't speak to you as to spiritual men and women. You have no spiritual frame of reference to be taught. You don't know what it is to be in temporal fellowship. And you don't care about it. And you don't care about walking the Christ-like life, the life of holiness. What you are is men of flesh, carnal. So you don't grow spiritually. Some of you have been around here for years in Corinth. Look at you. You're just as undeveloped spiritually as you were years ago. You're going nowhere. So Paul says, I had to deal with you as babies. I gave you milk to drink. Down at Berean Church, they hand out steaks. They hand out the deep things of the Word of God, because the people there can relate to it. But not you people. I had to give you milk. I couldn't give you solid food. I had to mush it all up for you. You couldn't chew it yourself, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you're not able. Now he says, when I first brought you to salvation, I'm your spiritual father, I had to baby you along and feed you the baby doctrines and the baby food. And now it's been years, and you're still children, because you're carnal. Your growth spiritually has stunted. And that's never a happy sight, for physical growth to be stunted. Your heart goes out to a person like that. I drove by down the street the other day, and there was a little man holding up a sign asking for donations, gifts. He was a dwarf. Someplace along the line, the mechanism broke down. And you could tell as you looked closely that he had years on him. He was virtually a little old man. And this is a lot of Christians. They're little old Christians. They never grow up spiritually. Verse 3, for you are still carnal. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not carnal? And are you not walking like men, that is, unsaved people? For when one says, I am a Paul, another Apollos, and so on. This is a competition between teachers. But he says, here you are, walking like mere men. So when you say carnal, that means Satan-like. So have the frame of reference here in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 9. Paul says, we apostles have been exhibited as a spectacle before all of you. But who were they? They were carnal Christians. They were Satan-like, and Paul was carnal-like. So who was the spectacle? Verse 10, we are fools for Christ's sake, but you are prudent in Christ. Now that's a cut. Oh, you wonderful country club Christians here in Corinth. You are so wise and prudent. But when you listen to me, you say, did you listen to that fool? Did you hear what that fool Paul is saying? And we are weak. The guy is a nothing. He's a wimp. Ah, but you carnal Christians, you're strong. You are distinguished, but we are without honor. So Paul says, okay, I'm Christ-like, and what was the consequence? I'm humiliated by being treated as a fool in what I say. I'm looked at upon as a weakling wimp, and I looked upon without any esteem. All of this in contrast to the sophisticated, smug Corinthian church members who looked upon one another as being such elite, special people. Verse 11, Paul says, to this present hour, we apostles are both hungry and thirsty, and are poorly clothed, and are roughly treated, and are homeless. That's the Christ-like life, yeah? With a Christ-like believer who has a servant's heart and who stays on the line of the battle of the angelic conflict, right? And some of you know what it is to wake up in the morning and step up to the line of battle. So Paul here, in verse 11, he suffered deprivation of food and water. His clothes were not all that good and stylish. Sometimes he didn't have a place to lie down for the night. He was homeless in his travels as a missionary. And he had these limitations that he bore to carry out his Christ-like mission. And in verse 12, we toil, working with our own hands. When we are reviled, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure. Here the Apostle Paul said, people should have looked at me and said, now that man speaks for God. And one thing we can do is give him the money to do the job. One thing we can do is come through with the funding that this kind of a ministry and this kind of a proclamation will not be hindered and will not be sidetracked for material things. And Paul said, I had to stop. I was a tent maker by trade, and I had to go and work with my own hands to produce the money so I could come and have the means to teach you the Word of God. And when we were made fun of, we returned it with blessing. We didn't return your evil with evil. And we are persecuted. We've been chased out of town more than once for our Christ-like lifestyle and proclamation, which condemned the horrid immorality of the time and of the carnality of even Christians. So we persecute, but what? Says we endure. And because Paul knew why was he enduring? Because he knew he was going to prevail. These Corinthian Christians entered a heaven that they wish they had better prepared for. But Paul knew that he would endure because his pattern was to be Christ-like. And the Corinthians had contempt for him, indifference, and were not beyond insulting him and saying ugly things about him. Now this is the background. Verse 13, when we are slandered, we try to conciliate. We give a soft answer. We have become as the scum of the world. To be Christ-like is to be scum in the world. You're a prince among Christians. But if you're a prince among the world, if they receive you with open arms, if you walk with them with ease and majesty, you better look at your quality of spiritual life, the quality of Christ-likeness, because the world looks at the Christian as scum. And they look, and we are the dregs of all things, even until now. Until this moment, Paul says we're treated as dirt and low life, and we are abused even by other Christians. Now that is all because he was Christ-like. Now let's get back to the next verse, 14. 1 Corinthians 14 through 17. Having said all this, Paul now calls us to this kind of life, this kind of Christ-like life. Verse 14, he says, I do not write these things about how you have treated me to shame you, though it ought to shame you. But he didn't write it to try to shame them. But he did it to admonish them as my beloved children. When children disappoint parents, and we correct them, and we seek to expose them to them to themselves, it isn't because we want to shame them, though they should be, but it's in order to correct them because they are our beloved children. So Paul wasn't trying to shame these carnal Christians by contrasting them with himself, but to inspire them as his spiritual children to follow his example of being Christ-like. Why? Because that's the way they're going to become happy on this earth, healthy, wise, and they will be, and they will have an eternal well-being. Temporal and eternal well-being. Because Christ-likeness is healthy spirituality, that's it. If you're not there, you're not healthy spiritually. In verse 15, Paul says, for if you were to have countless tutors in Christ, this guy teaches me, this lady teaches me, I walk around, I listen to this speaker, I go to this seminar, I hear all these spiritual advisors. Wait a minute. Yet you would not have many fathers. I'm the one who suddenly opened up spiritual things to you. For some of these things, for some of these Corinthians, it was that Paul led them to the doctrine of great salvation. For others, it was because he opened up to them the full counsel of the Word of God. And all of a sudden, they realized how shallow they were in their religious relationships, how socially elitist was their church association. There was no concept that I'm a soldier in battle of the angelic conflict every day of my life. And my life is on the line where the front of the battle is. You are not going to have many fathers. You can have a lot of teachers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. So listen to your dad. He's the one that brought you life. How many times have I seen young people who've had spiritually godly parents and who got associated with other important people and who led them astray from being the Christ-like people they were taught to be and thought that these people were much more sophisticated. These people were much more impressive, and they follow their way only to foul up and to destroy their lives and to make themselves poor in eternity. Paul brought these people to life, and now he wants them to fulfill their mission on this earth. He doesn't want them to wake up every morning and do nothing but secure the logistical means for service and living and stop there. After you get the means, he wants them to exercise their spiritual gifts. In verse 16, Paul says, I exhort you, therefore, be imitators of me. What? You want us to follow that kind of a lifestyle of rejection and of turmoil and indifference? Yes. There was a time, there will be a time when you won't be able to do this. You won't physically, mentally be able to do this. But in the days of your capacity, Paul says, you imitate me. And Paul said then, for this reason, I've sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord. Paul led Timothy to Christ. And he will remind you of my ways, the church age doctrines that I have taught you, my ways which are in Christ, my ways which are Christ-like, just as I teach everywhere in every church. So you see where these people are learning how to be Christ-like? They're learning it from what the Apostle Paul had taught them. And Paul sent Timothy to remind them of what he had taught them so that they could stop being Satan-like in their carnality and become Christ-like in their spirituality. The grace way of life with the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. That is God's way. Whatever else you may choose to do, that's your priesthood. But you see, this is a terrific passage. And when you have the background, what Paul is referring to, and then he says, this is what it means to be Christ-like. We apply it in our age, in our society, and in our time, as per our situation, as per the day in which we live. But the fundamental fact is, God gives me a mission. He gives me the means to perform it, and I pay attention to carrying out the mission. I don't just live for the next day and the next day and the next day of accumulation. Then there's Ephesians chapter 5, please, verses 1 and 2. Again, the principle of Christ-likeness. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Paul says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Paul calls these Ephesian Christians, who are a lot more spiritually oriented people than the Corinthians were, to a spiritual lifestyle that imitates the Lord Jesus Christ. And as fellow children in a family of God, to imitate their senior brother, the Lord Jesus Christ, in that family. The chief characteristics and a motivating force in a Christ-like life is the love that comes from the Holy Spirit, that agape-type love, that mental attitude, goodwill toward believers. So in verse 2, Paul says, and walk in love. So there's the clue. If you're going to be Christ-like, you will have the tender mercies attitude of Christ. You will walk in that mental attitude love. Yes, there'll be an emotional expression. There's nothing wrong with that. But right now, he's talking about whether the person on the human level is attractive or unattractive. He is the child of God. Or he is a poor, lost person. And so we love him just as Christ also loved you. And he gave himself up for us an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. This mental attitude, agape love from the Holy Spirit, is expressed, you see, offering of himself as a sacrifice. The sacrifice of our life as God's servants. Well, how much of your time this week did God get in his service? Make yourself a list. Get yourself a time clock. Check in. I've been about the Lord's business in this. I've been exercising my spiritual gifts in this. I have been putting my lifetime in this ministry for God. I have been on the job of distributing evangelism brochures. I've been funding the needs of the Lord's work. I've been there ministering in the various areas of the local church ministry. How much of my time this week is sacrificed from what I might like to do and for what is troublesome for me not to be able to do, just to be able to do the service of the mission to which God has called me. It is the life of the servant of God. That is what Christ-likeness is all about. And the Bible, what I'm telling you, is repeatedly telling us service, his word said. And don't lie to yourself. Just admit, I haven't given him hardly a thought to worry about my spiritual gifts. I've been preoccupied with all the trivialities and burdens of life. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Paul says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. And that's agape love there, husbands. The wife to be loved with that mental attitude, goodwill, no matter how she acts or how foolish she may be or how wise she may be. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, us, his bride. That's what we are. And sacrifice himself for her. See? How much sacrificing have we done this week, would you say? John chapter 10, verse 11. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. How much of your life would you say you have laid down for the sheep of God, for the service of the people of God? Verse 15, even as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. John 10, verses 17 and 18, Jesus says, for this reason, the Father loves me, agape, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. And here again, what is Christ-likeness? Self-sacrifice. But in the country club churches, it's self-indulgence, self-glorification. It's the lust for approbation. That's where it's at, instead of humility. For this reason, the Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. John 10, 18, no one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. My volition makes a decision. I am going to go about my Father's business. I'm just not going to drift through the day without thinking about him. I lay down it at my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. And this commandment I receive from my Father. That's a commandment. Christ-likeness. Then Galatians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Galatians 1, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us out of this present evil age, according to the will of God, our God and Father, to whom be the glory forevermore. Amen. How much have we allowed the Christ-like quality of being delivered from this present evil age? Are you really comfortable in the world system? Are you really comfortable in doing the things that they tell you to do on television, that they advertise, that people who are image makers in the entertainment world are recommending to you? Or are you saying, no, I'm an imitator of Christ, and the Lord Jesus Christ would not act like Barbara Streisand? I hate it, but that's true. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians 2, verses 15 and 16. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one an aroma from death to death, to the other an aroma from life to life, who is adequate for these things. Our Lord Jesus Christ was a pleasing aroma sacrifice. The scriptures tell us. In the Old Testament, certain sacrifices were so pleasing to the God the Father. They were an aroma that reflected the Christ-like qualities of his Son. So how do we smell to the Lord as a result of our life this week? We are a fragrance of Christ. Do we smell with the fragrance of the Christ-like life? Or do we smell with the offensive odor of the Satan-like life? We are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, an aroma from death to death. To the people who are dying, we're still a pleasant aroma. They still, no matter how much they dislike us, they still respect that here are people that you can trust, who treat you kindly, that you can fall back on, who will not double-cross you. These Christians, you will find them a pleasant aroma bunch. But the aroma from life to life, you go one way or the other. Who's adequate for these things? Philippians chapter 4, verse 18. The principle of self-sacrifice. That is the heart of Christ-likeness. In Philippians 4, verse 18. But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus, who was sent from the Philippian church to Paul in the prison in Rome with a financial gift, I have received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Well, Christ-likeness is your money. Christ-likeness, Paul said, you sent that offering to me in prison for my work, had no means to get it any other way, and here you have made it possible for me to extend my communication not only to the Praetorian Guard here that surrounds me, the elitists of the Roman army, but also to beyond them into the very hallways of the Caesar. You have sent an offering which is a fragrant aroma. Why? Because it's an acceptable sacrifice. So there we are again, a sacrifice. That's what it's all about. And it's Christ-likeness, sacrificing yourself and everything that may be very attractive to you. And that is well-pleasing to God. Now, if those words don't grab your heart to be well-pleasing to God, then you're already dead. Nothing could be more precious than to stand before him and hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Come on into the riches of the glory that you have earned and that you have stored for yourself here. And then one more. The sacrifice of Christ-likeness. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. 1 John 3:16. Everyone First John 3:16. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That doesn't mean that you're going to be killed necessarily, but obviously when you walk through your week and say, this is what I am about my Father's business, you have to use days of your life to serve him. You have to go, even these fragrant aroma gifts, you have to sit down and think about it, what he wants you to do and what you're going to do and the vision that you have. You must always exercise your priesthood under his guidance. But there it is, the opportunity to be such a fragrant odor of sacrifice. So the Christ-like Christian, with the love of Christ and a servant's heart, are a fragrant aroma to God the Father. Paul's concern for his believer was that they would lose their focus. It's one thing to know this, and boy, have you and I ever in the circle of this ministry seen people who lost their focus. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, in verse 3, Paul says, "But I am afraid," speaking to these Corinthians again, "I am afraid that you started well, you accepted the gospel of the grace of God. I am afraid lest as the serpent, Satan, deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds should be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ." The simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. Lord Jesus, this is your day. What is my mission? How will I carry out my mission? Oh, I know my spiritual gifts. I know the means that I have at my disposal to serve you. How do you want me to go about it? And how will I follow the Christ-like path of my mission so that I am a pleasant aroma to you? Then there's one more passage. A very terrific one, dealing with the Christ-like life, what it is to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 5 through 7. 1 Thessalonians 1, 5, Paul says, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit, and with all full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we prove to be among you for your sake." The Apostle Paul elsewhere said, "I'm not a very good speaker. I don't match up to the orators, the Greek orators of our day. But I am a good speaker on conveying what is the mind of God, what is the truth of God." So Paul's preached a divine viewpoint gospel of salvation by the grace of God, a gift from God in response to the conviction of the Holy Spirit in the hearts of the listeners who believed it. Then in verse 6, Paul says, "You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit." Paul personally lived a holy life, as he said at the end of verse 5, what kind of men we prove to be. In God's name, if there was anybody that some person with material means should say, "I'm going to help that man, what he is doing is changing records in heaven," Paul was that man. And to say, no, as the Corinthians did, "We're not going to support him. He's irritating us. He's made us mad. We don't like what he is saying." He is trying to impose this Christ-like life upon us, and that's going to squelch us. And so they wouldn't help him. But Paul said, "You became imitators of us because you received the word of God, and you did it in the midst of tribulation." Because the godly Christians in Corinth also got the back of the hand. But they had the joy of the Holy Spirit. The carnal Corinthians, who were Satan-like, did not have that joy. Everything was grim. The crises of life could not be met with grace. They could not walk their way through the Word of God. The Thessalonian converts suffered hatred and abuse from the local unbelieving Jews and Gentiles and from the carnal Christians. Why? Because they were Christ-like. But they were also filled with joy. If you're not a happy Christian, check your Christ-likeness. There's the problem. And the best time to check that is when you come up against that crisis situation in your life. maybe from life and limb even, and then see how you take it in stride. Then verse 7 said, verse 6 said, you became imitators of us in living like Christ. Verse 7, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. You suffered. It wasn't an easy life, but everybody looked to you and said, I take my hat off to those people. They are the greatest. And so indeed, can you and I be.